As a Christian, have you ever had a spiritual depression? A time when you struggle to engage in spiritual things. Your quiet time feels flat. Going to church is hard work. And sermons don't excite you anymore. Songs are not helping you. And even though you want to pray, you find no strength to pray. And even though you know it's true, even though you feel that it's not true, you know, like deep inside, this is not true, but it feels like you have lost connection with God. Now, maybe it has happened to you at a sad time in your life when a lot of bad things happened. Or maybe it just happened when it was just a busy time, too many things, and you know, you didn't realize, didn't see that coming, and then that's the state you were in. Or maybe you just lost the taste of it. And maybe you are here today, and that's the way you're feeling right now. Well, it's a good thing you came this morning, because our question today is, when facing spiritual depression, how can we go from the point where, despite our willingness, despite our knowledge, we cannot engage, we have no strength to truly praise our God, and to go to the point where we are delighting in God? Now, today we are going to read and to learn from the words of a believer, of a worshiper of God. And we will see him going on his journey from a place of spiritual depression to a place of hopeful praises and petitions to the living God. Over the next few months, we're going to be doing a series on Psalms 42 to 49. And today it's going to be on and off. It's not going to be every week. But today we are going to look at the first two psalms, which can be treated as one. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to treat this as one psalm. So let us open our Bibles to Psalm 42. And that is on page 567. 567. So it's page 42. And let's go on this journey of the psalmist here. And of course, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. Maybe somebody will bring you one. Let's see, so Psalm 42. So Psalm 42 and 43, for the director of music, a masculine of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And this is the word of God. Now here's our passage, and of this psalmist going on this journey from a place of spiritual depression to a place of hopeful praises and petitions to the living God. Now, all the way through this psalm, he's trying to lift up his soul. I don't know if you realize like that. He's speaking to his soul. If you see like this thing that comes three times in chapter 40 verse 5, in chapter 42 verse 5 and 11, and chapter 43 verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, so three times he speaks to his soul, to his inner self. He feels like there is something wrong. There is some disconnection. And so he takes charge. So, you know, I'm going to praise my Savior and my God. So don't be beat down, my soul. Put your hope in God. Now, people nowadays might think that this guy is crazy. Like this guy is speaking to himself. What's wrong with him? But actually, he's spot on. As a believer and worshiper of the true God, as someone who has a personal relationship with him, as someone who is part of his people, he understands that he is to love the Lord with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his soul. His entire self needs to be in connection with God. And he's not feeling like this. He is having a spiritual depression. He feels the disturbance of, he feels some disturbance in him. He asks his soul to put his hope in God so he can praise him. And on this psalm, he's going to take a meditative journey. And this will teach us to encourage our souls to hope in God. So how do we encourage our souls to hope in God? And in our passage, we are going to look at three steps that the psalmist is taking here to encourage our souls to hope in God. So step one, realize that your soul needs God. Realize that your soul needs God. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. So as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Now, I don't know much, probably, I will say, I know nothing about animals. So in order to understand what he meant, I had to watch a documentary briefly. So it was called like The Private Life of a Deer. and what I've noticed as I was watching, and there was also saying this, so what I've noticed was said, so it's backed up by experts. So deer are quite delicate animals, and they are good at adapting to their environment. And you know, when they were, because that's where they were in the documentary, they were like in those American towns inhabited by humans. And when they were in those towns, you know, they were always cautious of danger, trying to stay in group. You know, like sometimes they would like eat like leaves and like things from people's garden, or sometimes they would just like drink the water that's on the floor. Or sometimes you have people, you know, coming out of like the holes and trying to give water to the deer. And you know, as you watch this, you see like, okay, they seem okay, but there's something a bit off about this. But when they were by some lake or some river or by some streams of water, you can see that they walk peacefully, drinking like the water that is there, like eating the green from the trees. Like, I don't know much about animals, as I said, but I could tell that this was their environment. This is the place where they flourish. Like, they were thinking, oh, like, this is what I've been looking for. Like, I've been longing for this, finally. Now, the psalmist here says that this is that his soul, his inmost being, share that experience with the deer. With those deer that were walking around those American towns. You know, is longing to be in the place where they truly flourishes. So what his soul's need is God. And look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, at this stage, we don't know much about the psalmist's situation, but it is clear that there is some level of separation with God. He is not where he used to be. And what is that feeling? How does he describe how he feels? What, my soul is thirsty. Where is the living God? Like, where should I go? Like, I can't take this anymore. Like, I don't want to eat from that grass or like from people's garden. I don't want like this water coming like from the hose. No, I want the real things. I want the streams of water. I want God and nothing else. Like, can you imagine that feeling? Like, thirst for God, deep longing. But what does he have instead of having what he thirsts for, instead of having God? What does he have instead of the streams of water? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? So, literally, he's drinking his own tears. Now, this is image, right? I don't think he was literally doing this, but like in the image here, he's drinking his own tears at the sound of people mocking him, mocking his God, putting in question the power of his God, the love of his God, the faithfulness of God. So his soul needs God. It needs reassurance that God still cares. It needs to be fueled with the deep knowledge of God's love. But all he has is just the sound of mockers showing their arrogance and their ignorance toward God. And then he has a memory about when his soul was in its flourishing environment. You know, when he used to be like a deer in the streams of water. Look at verse 6. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy among the festive throng. So his flourishing environment was the house of God. And that is the temple in Jerusalem back then. But look at how he flourished in that place. Like, it was under the protection of the Mighty One, like in God's presence, rejoicing and praising God among God's people. Like, now we start to understand that the psalmist here is an Israelite who was away from Jerusalem. Now, let's think more about the psalmist for a bit. So who is he? Well, all we know from the line just before verse 1, and like or for the line that is under the heading, is that this psalm is a maskil, so that's the type of song, and that this maskil is from the sons of Korah. Now, who was Korah? Now, the thing that most people know about Korah is he was known for being the one who rebelled against Moses and then was destroyed with all his household. But his sons who survived actually what they were. So all his sons, all his descendants, they were the musicians in the house of God. So they were there, like they were even from the time of the tabernacle or even from the time of the temple. And so what they did, they wrote songs, they played instruments. Their ministry was to empower Israel to proclaim the praises of Yahweh. And these two, but this when he writes this psalm, but this worship actually took place in the temple of Jerusalem, like that glorious place, you know, filled with gold and, you know, other kind of precious stones. And the people of God could go there. And as they praise God, they had this amazing picture of heaven and with this heavenly music playing. And like this is the psalmist's natural environment. That is the place where he flourished. But at the time when he's writing this psalm, he is away from the land. This is likely to be during the exile that have lasted 70 years. But during that time, there is no gathering at the temple. There is no more of this like offering at the altar. All these beautiful songs praising God are no more to be heard. But the song he hears is, "Where is your God?" And in this situation, he realizes that his soul is downcast because his deep longing, its thirst for God, it's not satisfied as long that he is away from the house of God. Now, as people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are to be like this psalmist. We should understand our souls. Like, you know, like the people who are into like fitness and health and all that stuff, when they always tell you, "Oh, listen to your body." Do you know when they do this? Well, as those who have faith in Christ, we are to be those who listen to our souls. Our souls need the living God. It needs us. It needs us being in gathering of believers, proclaiming God's praises. And this is what it needs. And it doesn't mean that, you know, when it happens, like you will have like a, you know, like a little voice in your body telling you, "I want to go to church today. Go to church. Read the Bible." Like, it doesn't mean that that's how it's going to happen. No, sometimes you will feel like you have zero feeling of hearing God's word, of going to church or praying and all that stuff. But if you trust in Christ, the Savior of your soul, the one who gave his body so that your soul will never die, well, you need to bear in mind that your soul need its Savior. So as a treatment to the soul, God gave his word to communicate Christ to us. He gave us prayer so that we could pour out our soul to him. He gave us music so that we can respond to God with our full being truly engaged. So let us listen to our souls. So in times of spiritual depression, you need to see the difference between the way you feel and what your soul needs. And sometimes it might involve doing things which at first feel unnatural. So like, you know, trying to, like, you know, like you have to force yourself to read the Bible, force yourself to go to church. It might involve doing this sometime, but this is for the good of your soul. Your soul need God. And that's where the journey starts. So to encouraging our souls to hope in God. So step one, realize that your soul needs God. Step two, express its pain. So that is the pain of your soul. So express its pain while remembering God's love. Express its pain while remembering God's love. Look at verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the height of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, as the psalmist points out the state of his soul being downcast within him, he resorts to remembering God from where it is in Hermon, and that is in the North Sea of Galilee, outside the boundaries of Israel. So he's remembering God away from God's dwelling place. And first, what he does, he starts to expand on his experience in this foreign place. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. No, his experience in this foreign land doesn't sound positive. It sounds like actually God is not being favorable to him. Like the roar of your waterfalls. Like that sounds terrifying. Your waves and breakers, like they sweeping over me. Now earlier, his soul was like the deer longing for streams of water. But now he's encountering God's raging waters. Now this is just imagery here, but basically he's describing his experience. Like he's not happy about that. He feels that God is against him or not for him or just away. And that is painful. But while he expresses this pain, he remembers God's love. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now this is, I don't know if you realize as I was reading, but this is the most different verse in this psalm. Like, have you noticed, like, there is nothing, like, really, like, negative going on here. And then, but the thing that is the most different here is how he calls God in here. Is with capital L-O-R-D, which is that's how it's translated here. That is God's name, which is Yahweh, normally. And everywhere else in the psalm, it just called God. That's less personal. But here it calls Yahweh by his name. But here is remembering God's love. He's emphasizing on the relational nature of God. And this shows that despite being in this horrible time, despite everything feeling like God is against him, he remembers that God is good. But then he tells us what his prayer to this relational God is, to this personal God is. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? He feels forgotten by God, oppressed by the enemy. And again, the mocking words of other people around him comes again. Where is your God? Look at you. You are here. You are suffering while your enemy is prospering. Like, what is the point of all this temple singing you used to do before and all this sacrifice? That's a waste of time. What is your God doing? But this time, actually, he takes this further. Like, at the sound of this word, his bones suffer mortal agony. Now, I don't know if that feeling ever happened to you, when someone speaks to you words, things that are so hurtful, like it feels like every word they are saying just go boom, boom, boom. Well, this is how the psalmist is feeling. He is down. He can't take it anymore. But despite all his troubles, all his laments, he still acknowledges God as his rock. Look at the beginning of verse 1 again. I say to God, my rock, as he expresses the pain, the feeling of being in God's roaring waterfalls, while he remembers God's love, and he still sees him as the rock to cling on during this roaring waterfalls. Now, this is not a lament of an atheist. This is not the lament of a doubting believer or of like a new believer. No, this is a confident believer, someone who trusts that God is good, someone who knows that God is powerful enough to deliver him, and yet he has to reconcile that truth, what he knows, with his current situation. Reality clashes with what he knows about God. And this is how we might feel as believers in this world. Like sometimes we know that God is good. We know that God is with us. We know that God is our strength, that he rules over all things, and that he works for our good. But that doesn't change the things we experience on earth. Now, I don't know if that ever happened to you, like having so many wrong things happening to you, like just one after another. And even though you know that God is with you, you feel overwhelmed by sorrow. And people around you are thinking, or maybe they're saying, but you know, they think so loud that you can hear this. Like, what is your God doing? Like, if your God loves you, like, why would he allow this stuff to happen to you? Like, is your God even real? And I wonder, what sort of prayer do you pray in these times? Now, are you simply asking God to fix the problem? Or are you doing what the psalmist does here, which is expressing this pain, describing to God how it feels, asking, why is this happening? And at the same time, remembering God's love, all his history, all his background of faithfulness. Because this is what could help to fight this spiritual depression. Like, don't fake how you feel when you approach God. He knows how you feel. But the difference we have with the psalmist is that we live on the side of history when we have seen a greater evidence of God's love. Romans 5, verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we live in times in which we know that Yahweh, the living God, like the rock who the psalmist was longing for, has sent his son. And even though his son was innocent, even though he was sinless, he has known that feeling of being oppressed by the enemy, as people beat him up, insulted him, spat on him, and while he was on the cross, being rejected, being cursed by his own people, his physical bones were suffering mortal agony. And like this wasn't enough, people were watching, saying, he saved others, why can't he save himself? And on the cross, Jesus expressed this pain, praying to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we express our pain, while we know that we have a God who knows what it feels like to look like the one who is on the wrong side, to look like the one whose life is not working out, to look like the one who is not on God's side, to be the one having the worst things happening to you while people are speaking words that just crush your soul. And that's how we encourage our souls to hope in God, as we express the pain of our souls to this great God while remembering the love of this great God. And that was step two. And now step three, ask God to intervene. Ask God to intervene. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 43, sorry, verse 1. That's a way different thing. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Now the psalmist gets into the asking, and he asks for God to intervene. And if you notice, all he does basically is just putting into words this desires that he has been describing in the psalm so far. And like he is in this awful place, away from God, with people who are taunting him, and he wants vindication, like he wants God to vindicate him. He wants God to rescue him. And look at what he says in verse 2. You are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? So God, you are my protector. Why am I here, like being hit with the attacks of my enemy? Verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And this is the rescue that he desires. He wants God's light and faithful care to lead him, to bring him in God's dwelling place. Now, other versions like the ESV, instead of saying your light and your faithful care, they say your light and your truth. And that's pretty good. So basically it means that right now he's in darkness. He's in a dark place. And what he needs is God's light to restore him. He's surrounded by falsehood. And what he needs is God's truth to restore him. But why does he ask this for? Why does he want this intervention from God? Why does he want to be restored? Well, look at verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So him asking for God to intervene is not so that, you know, he can just get to do what he wants, you know, like walking in the park and like eating ice cream. But no, it is so that he can be restored to his joy and his delight. And that is God himself. No, he wants God to intervene so that he can be back offering those gifts, playing music, singing songs to God. All he wants is to be in God's presence. And that's why he wants rescue and vindication. Now, as New Testament believers, we already have, in part, what this psalmist was asking for. See, we don't need to go to a holy mountain. We don't need to go to the temple. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We can worship the Father in spirit and in truth from wherever we are. And when we are gathered like this among believers, the Lord Jesus is among us. But sometimes we don't feel that it's a reality. And it is right for us to ask God to soften our heart so that he will be our joy and our delight. And I know many of us of like are struggling with this, are struggling to really to always, you know, engage in finding joy in God's word and all those things. But is this something we pray for ourselves or for others, that God will intervene to restore our joy in him? But it is also right to pray, let your kingdom come. Like, as much as we might love life here, love people, and have a lot of things to do, like, how much better would it be on that day when no one will be saying, where is your God? Because it will be there, face to face, just as it is. When it will wipe away every tear, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, when we will be dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, when we'll be praising him forever and ever. And the psalmist here was asking for God to send his light. What God has sent his light. That is his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who will lead us. He is the one who will bring us home to the dwelling place of God. And as those who trust in Christ, we can pray with confidence that God will intervene for us to be restored and to be rescued. That his kingdom will come. Now today, we went through the psalmist's journey of fighting his spiritual depression. Now the big thing we learned was that we are to encourage our souls to hope in God. And it starts by realizing that you need God. That was step one. And step two, expressing the pain of your soul while remembering God's love. Step three, asking God to intervene. But actually, in the passage, there is another step that was like all over, which happened literally between every two steps. And this was speaking to your soul. And as we end, this is what we are going to do. So together, we are going to read from chapter 43, verse 5. So that's like the refrain of it. And then I'll pray, and that will be so let's read from chapter 43, verse 5, let us read. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let us pray. Our Father, we just want to praise you for your goodness, praise you for providing us with psalms that teach us to understand ourselves, to understand how we can minister to our own souls, Lord. And yeah, Father, we thank you for that we are in a much different situation, that we don't have to long for a mountain in Jerusalem, for a temple. But we have your spirit in us. We can approach you. We can know your goodness. We can know your love at all time. And Father, we just want to pray for every one of us here who feel downcast, who feel low, who feel depressed. Father, would you give them strength to minister to their own soul, to speak these words that we've read. And Father, would you use brothers and sisters to encourage them, and if I use your words, use songs and everything that you have given us to encourage them. And yes, Father, we pray that even us as a church, that will be those who are people who long for you, who delight and rejoice in your word, in your presence. And yeah, Father, we ask that you will help us in all those things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite